So, Rabbi, so what we're going to be learning tonight is a section of a speech which was given a number of years ago. This is a speech given by Rav Soloveitchik in the year 1956. So this was actually given in the Lamport Auditorium, and it was delivered in Yiddish. This is
Lamport words.
That's right, in NYU, in the main auditorium in NYU, and it was delivered. And later on, it was so powerful. It was so well received that they translated into English, they translated into Hebrew, and we have the Hebrew of this speech, of this shir that he gave, and it is called in Hebrew, Kol Dodi Dofek. The knock of my beloved is knocking. I hear the knock of my beloved. Remarkable idea. And remember, just to put things into context, just a few things before we get to this. This speech was actually mostly talking about Holocaust, actually. Remember, in 1956, that's only 11 years since the end of the Holocaust. Everybody's still living very much in the shadow of the Holocaust. And the first section of this shir really deals a lot with questions of theology, fate, destiny, very, very hard questions that Rav Soloveitchik deals with. As he moves towards the end, he starts talking about the state of Israel and our perspectives on it. And he offers us some really remarkable perspectives. And this is the views of a Torah giant, and his perspectives, what we call perhaps a different Zionism than we would hear, than we see just in the flag-waving public, a deeply, deeply profound perspective on the state of Israel. And he has a section called the Sheish Defekois, what he calls the six knocks. That's this subsection of the essay, of the idea. And just to appreciate also a little bit of the context, so Henry, as you mentioned just before the shir, is that the topic, the name of it actually, called Odido Fake, is taken from a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. And in Shir HaShirim, it's a description of Knesset Israel and Hashem in the description of a love poem, of this deep connection between the deer, the raya and the doid. And there's this moment where Kol Odido Fake, the knock of my beloved is heard, I hear my beloved knocking on the door. And actually, at this point in the story, if you're following Shir HaShirim, she is too busy, she's too lazy, she's too not willing, and she doesn't answer the door. And when she gets up and she goes to the door, she says, "Poshatiti es kutanti echocha el boshena. I'm in my pajamas. How should I go get it?" She goes to the door, and "Dodi chomakovar." The door is gone. And part of the imagery that Rav Soloveitchik is using in this is the idea that Hashem's knocking, we've got to get to the door. We've got to listen to the knock before the door disappears. That's number one. Another aspect of it, which is just important to realize, that J.J. Schachter points out when it comes to this, is that already now we have there's a formidable book which is out already at the time of his speech, which is called Vayoel Moshe. Vayoel Moshe was written by the Satmar Rebbe. And the Satmar Rebbe was ardently against the state of Israel, and halachically speaking, and one of the first section of his sefer is called the Shalosh Shavuos, the three oaths based on the Gemara in Ksubos. The Gemara in Ksubos itself talks about a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Hishpati Eschem Benos Yerushalayim, and I made an oath to you, the daughters of Zion. And the Gemara says there are three oaths made. One is Shelo Yalu B'Chayma, that Jews would never enter the land of Israel B'Chayma, like in a strong way, in a strong manner. The other two are fascinating, is that the nations shouldn't oppress us too much. It's just fascinating to follow through that Gemara. There's a whole discussion, La Halacha, is this Gemara meant to be La Halacha? How long was it extant? Is it codependent on the other conditions? And so one of the things that the Satmar Rebbe explains in the whole section of the Shalosh Shavuos is that it's osur for us to aluk kachoma, to go to the land of Israel en masse, and that's one of his arguments. And some say that Rav Soloveitchik's choosing this particular pasuk from Shir HaShirim was in a certain sense a subtle rebuttal to say sort of that pasuk in Shir HaShirim, which the Satmar Rebbe was also using in trying to understand how to unpack these complex issues of a complicated state. So this is his idea. Now, rather than me telling you what I think he says, let's just actually learn it, just because it's so profound. We're going to need an English dictionary, not just a Hebrew dictionary for some of the words. But let's try to unpack it. So we look at the section called Shesh Tefekos, and it's very simple. It's very easy. Remember, once we walk out of this, it's very, because there's 6 points here. Here's what he says. Lifnei shonim mu'atos. Before, just a few years, short years ago, be'etzem le'al belahot mele'o zva'ot medonik. Full of the wailings and the cries of Medonik, Treblinka, Buchenwald, the cries of the death camps. Belel sheta'ei gaz v'kivshanim, in a night filled with gas chambers and furnaces. Belel shel hester poni muchlat, a night of complete utter hiddenness of the face of Hashem. Belel shilton satan hasvekois v'ashmad, a night filled of doubt, of assimilation, of being assimilated, where the raya, the dearest one to Hashem, was about to be swept up in a wave into the church. Belel chipusim beli heref of bakashas adod, a night full of searching without stop for the beloved. For who's the beloved? Hashem. We're looking for Hashem. The night didn't end. We couldn't find him. Belel zegufo, in this night, tzafu ala adad, Hashem was found. Hakel hamesates b'shafrir chivyon hoifia pitom. Suddenly Hashem, in a huge image, just arrived, appeared, v'ischil lidfok b'pesach o'alo shel araya hasuchufa v'advuya. Hashem now starts knocking on the tent door of the beloved. As she lies, she hit hapcha al mishkava mitoch pirpurim v'yusaregehinam. As she lies in convulsions of pain and hell, the pain and suffering that the Rea is going through the Holocaust. Ekev ha'akois v'adefekois b'pesach haraya atufa evel nolda medinas Yisrael. Through those knocks on the door of the tent of the beloved who's lying there in that immense pain almost on the brink of consciousness, that's when the state of Israel is found. So this is the introduction, just to appreciate this. I'm going to read with Havara, Sfaradit, because the words are exactly this is modern Hebrew that he's speaking. It's easier to appreciate it in that context. Here's what he says. Kama pamim dafaka dod bepetach oel nereayato. How many times did the beloved knock on the tent of his beloved, of this young lady, of Knesset Israel? Domani, it would seem to me, we can count 6 knocks. And here's how he isolates them. I mean to say, if we listen carefully enough, we can hear Hashem knocking on our tent through the arrival state of Israel. Now, here's the challenge. As we're about to enter into them, he's going to enumerate each one of them. What we should do to ourselves is a little cheshbon. This is said and printed later on, said in the year 1956. Right, so we're talking about a whole long time ago, right? We're talking more than 60 years ago. How much have these knocks changed in terms of increased, decreased, or remained the same? Meaning to say, now that we are 71 years later, after the establishment of the State of Israel, how do these perspectives shift? Have they intensified? Have they de-intensified? Have they remained static? That's a question we should be asking ourselves as we learn this. Let's learn number one. Number one, Reishis, the first one. Defekot adod nishmat b'maracha ha-politit. Number one is, we heard Hashem's knocking in the political system. B'bichinat ha-yachasim ha-bein le'umim lo yakhish af-ish from the international relations perspective, no person could ever deny she-tukumat medinat Yisrael b'muvan politi ha-ta hitrakshut kim'at al-tivit. The even establishment of the state of Israel was supernatural. Altivit, it has to have been above the natural order of politics. Russia, Vartzot Amarov, Tamchu Yachad Rayon Yisodosh Medinat Yisrael. The USSR and the United States of America supported the same idea. When did they ever vote on the same thing ever in the history? There was no other singular decision in which the West and the East, certainly in the years of the Cold War, ever united on one decision. Think about that. Never. Notani Lamin, I believe, says Rav Soloveitchik, Shirgun Haum, listen to this, this is so powerful. This is the perhaps just learning it just with this line. He says, Shirgun Haumat Hamuchadot. What's Umot Hamuchadot? The UN, the United Nations. I believe that the organization of the United Nations, Notzar B'Yuchad HaTachlit Zu, that perhaps was consecrated, was created just for this one purpose, for that vote. For that vote for the state of Israel. That's why Hashem allowed it to exist. Nidmeli, he says in 1956, right now I am not able to point to one practical outcome that they have achieved since then. And now in 2019, can we? What is the Security Council voting about right now? What have they solved in Syria? What have they sold in Darfur? What have they done for the right? Says Rav Soloveitchik. There has to have been. And he says, you're gonna tell me that's an arrogant way of looking at it? He says, no. Chazal biukvar et adeha, shilifamim matar yored bishvil yachid, bishvil esev echad. Hashem, there's a chazal which says that you can have rain which will fall on the entire area. Why? Because one patch of grass, one blade of grass requires sustenance, even though the rest of it doesn't. But that's what we call that everything else is a beneficiary, a collateral beneficiary. So you know what? The world's a collateral beneficiary of the United Nations, but who was the point of it? Is the fact that there had to be a vote for the nation of Israel. And in Yodea, Edmira Odin Tzigei Utonot Be'enei Basar Be'kisei Nesiyot Bo'ota Asifa Goralit. I don't know who the journalists saw sitting on the presidium, on the state, on the podium, on that night of the vote. Asher Bohu Chlata Yisod B'Nidat Yisrael, on the day that the nation, the establishment of the state of Israel was formed. Aval mi shistakel az etev be'enov haruchanit. Those who looked with spiritual eyes, Hirgish b'Yoshev Rosh Amiti, they saw the real Yoshev Rosh, the real one who presided over this. Shenitzachis aladiyunim v'hu adod. It was Hashem. Hashem was presiding over that ceremony. What do you think? You think it was just by happenstance? Everything worked out. Who devoured by Tisha al Shulchan? He was one who hit with a gavel on the table when he announced that the vote had been counted. And he goes on the next section. We'll just skip this next section. But in the next few lines, he basically says, when we learn Megillas Esther, we learn. It says, you know, by Banalala Hu Nadadash Nasa Melech, right? So what does the Gemara Megillah tell us? Every time it says Melech, it refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, they're not just telling you a parashanot, they're not just telling you how to read Megillah, they're telling you how to read life. Right? As the gavel was being slammed down, that the state of Israel was being declared, aren't we supposed to read HaMelech? That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do we divorce our reading of Tanakh and reading of life? That's what Rav Soloveitchik says. We need to understand what's happening on the political sphere. And he ends the paragraph, Kol Dodi Dofek, Hashem's knocking. Meaning to say, let's not underestimate the power, the political miracle of the establishment of the state of Israel. And by the way, since then, everything since then has been castigation. If you think about it, everything since then has been castigation. It's almost like they had this one moment where there was clarity, where there was light, and it was allowed. And then since then, you know, they backtracked and backpedaled until all the resolutions we've seen up till now. Miracle number one, knock number one on the political arena. Knock number two. This one makes a lot of sense. Shenit, second, the next paragraph. Defekot adod nishmat v'steh krav. It was heard on the battlefield. Chayil ha'chel ha'ganak tan shel Yisrael nitzach es tzivosehen ha'atzumim shel arzot v'arav. The small fledgling army fought against the mechanized forces, the supplied forces of the Western country, of the Arab countries. Gam rabim ba'ad ma'atim na'aselenin. We have seen what we say in Al-Anisim. Rabim ba'ad ma'atim. We know the ratios in 1967, later on, we know the ratios in 1948 of the tanks, of the airplanes, of the soldiers, of the equipment. We know the ratios. They are Rabbi Ma'ad Martin. There's not even a question of what's going on. But that's not the all. There's more. There's something even more incredible happens. Here's what happened. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hichbid et Lev Yishmael, V'tziva Olav Latzeit Lekrav Neged Medinat Yisrael. He made those Arabs go out and fight us. Think about this. Did we start the fight? Well, it depends whose history book you're reading. But did we start the fight? The answer is absolutely no. What happened? Let's go back in history. What happened was, there was a partition plan. The UN suggested a partition plan, which would give the Jews a very small area of almost like three sausages, like three little areas of the Jewish settlements. And the rest would be Arab-owned. What happened? The Jews accepted it, and the Arabs didn't, as with any peace plan. Which has happened thereafter, not in terms of Egypt and Jordan, but in terms of internally. And they said no, and they went out to war. Well, because they went out to war, ultimately, they ended up losing much more because they fought, Israel conquered it back. That's why we had so much territory after the 1948 war. He says, look at the miracle. Why in the world did they attack us? Hashem allowed them to be foolish enough to attack us. He says, Ilulei hichrizu haravim milchama al Yisrael. If they had not declared war on Israel, if they had agreed to the partition plan, we wouldn't have had Jerusalem at all. No access. Right?
He wrote this before the Six-Day War.
This is before the Six-Day War. No. You're saying even the parts they had in 1948, they wouldn't have had. We wouldn't have had part of the Galil or in the Negev at all because we were willing to accept. We signed on the bottom of the paper and they said, forget it. And they went to war against us. Listen, what did Moshe Rabbeinu ask from Paro? He said, Paro, let's just have 3 days. We're going to take a little meander in the desert. We'll come back. Paro said, no way. So then they went out. He says, if Paro had just acquiesced and said yes, then Moshe had to keep to his words, but it was a bilateral agreement, and Paro broke it. So the same thing happened over here. HaKadosh Baruch was makshe eslev Paro. HaKadosh Baruch made Paro's heart hard. He made the Arabs' heart hard, and ultimately, that because of that, we went to war, and we got territories, unimaginable territories in 1948. Remarkable. By the way, just to appreciate this in bigger context, just so like to understand, there was a terrible, terrible thing that happened in the 1948 war, and there was an episode called Dar Yassin. Dar Yassin is actually where Harnof is today. It was an Arab village and was attacked by not the Haganah, not the Palmach, but I believe it was Irgun or Lehi, one of the smaller, more radical branches of the resistance. And it was a terrible, it was a massacre. There were 200 inhabitants there and they were killed. So it was a terrible, terrible blot in the history of the nation of Israel. So the Arabs had a decision to make. But it, not as if this wasn't happening on the other side. That does not give us the conscience for what happened. And there was mistakes made and it is an eternal blot on Jewish history. Nonetheless, what did the Arabs do in response to that? So they figured, as many times as the Egyptians did later on, that politically speaking, it would be better to actually excessively describe that massacre because it would be for political gain. Well, they say they over exaggerated everything that went on at Dar Yassin in order to be able to rail up the world into frenzy against the new state of Israel. That's what they did. And what happened because of that? What happened because of that was people started running. The Arabs started running. The fear of Dar Yassin was so great that there was evacuations in Tzfat. Right, the evacuations of large sections. So ultimately, their own political agenda backfired in their face. Right, just to also just appreciate things. You know, we all go to Yerushalayim, we visit Katamon. Katamon was not a Jewish neighborhood at that point in time. Right, there was Jews interdispersed everywhere. But predominantly at this point, there was fighting going on between individual soldiers of the Haganah and between Iraqi forces at this point. Remember how many armies were fighting over here? There were Iraqi forces in Jerusalem who were fighting. What happens? They had, you know the San Simon Monastery, if you're familiar, if you walk through Katamon. San Simon Monastery was where the Jewish Brigade had their last effort without fighting for their lives in the 1948 in the War of Independence. And they were surrounded. They were on the point of brink of running out of ammunition. They had more wounded than they had people viable. And their radio was not working. They were running out of ammunition. At a certain point in time, they had no way to signal back for reinforcements. They had no way to find out what the state of the enemy was. And they had reached a point where they simply didn't have enough people to be able to carry out the wounded. That was where things were in the war. And at a certain point, they simply would run out of ammunition and they would be massacred, as was in the Gush Etzion block and as in the other places that were conquered. What did they do? So they basically decided that they were going to use all the remaining ammunition and they were going to blow up all the wounded, because rather than let them be tortured to death in the hands of the enemy, and the few remaining would try to escape. That was the decision they made. In the meantime, what was happening was that the Israeli forces had intercepted a message from the Iraqi forces that the Iraqi forces were just running out of ammunition and they were on the brink of collapse themselves, but the people in the monastery didn't have no way of getting that message. You think about the sort of dramatic irony that's going on over here. As they were about to light that fuse, The radio, which wasn't working, suddenly crackled to life, and they said, hold on. They were able to hold on. They were able to pretend that their defenses, the Iraqis, retreated, and that's why they had Qatim on his part. And then, like, I'm saying, like, just appreciate the miracles that were going on over there. That radio hadn't crackled to life in the last minute. We're talking about overt miracles, right? So it says, Razon of Hachek, called Odidol fake. Listen to Hashem's knocking over here. We've just got to read a little bit about those wars to understand that we were not in any position militarily to win anything that we won. That's number two. And then number three. It goes into the next paragraph. Paragraph marked hey. Shlishit, number three. Hadod hitchil itfo gam bepetach oel atiologia. He says on the theological door Hashem knocked. Not the political, not the military, but the theological door. V'yitachen, it is possible. Kizoya deveka hachazaka biyoter. This is perhaps the strongest knock. What does he mean? The theological door. Hidgashti kama pa'amim b'divrei al-b'divorei al-Eretz Yisrael. Whenever I speak about Israel, I've emphasized shekol ta'anot ha-tialogim ha-notzrim shekodesh baruch hu notal mikneset Yisrael et zuchuyotea b'Eretz Yisrael. That if you read Christian theology, you know that Christian theology borrows and relies, its theology relies upon the rejection of Israel, the rejection of the Jews. And that's why they say that anything which is talking about Israel and Zion is actually really allegorically referring to the Christians, right? So if you ever read the notes of the debate of the Ramban and Pablo Cristiani in Aragon, fascinating. Well, a lot of it there is a revolving about revolves around of some of Gomorrah's, but a lot of it actually revolves around Psukim, where they basically say Psukim, which refer to Israel, refers to Yoshka and their savior who's come again. And it's clear to us that it's talking about Knesset Israel, and they interpret it as referring to Natsrut, to Christianity. He says Nispadu befarhesia al yedei yisod medinat Israel. All those claims have been proven false with one foul swoop on the establishment of the nation of Israel. Ketanot sheker, they're invalid. She'en lohem shum ikar, without foundation of a shoresh. Yesh tzorech b'diyeh makifah b'safrut ha-teologiyot me'oz imei Justin Martyr ad ha-teologim ha-chadashim imenu. You need to know, from Justin Martyr all the way to our current Christian theologians, you need to know their ideas. Kedeh la'avin et kol ha-pel ha-gadol hazeh, to understand how marvelous this is. Shal yadov, she'al yadov nifrecha b'pumbi ha-nacha ha-merkazit b'teologa ha-notzrit. They relied on the fact. Remember that everything was rejected. Remember this for a moment. How could they accept the Old Testament but still say that the Christians were fine? The answer is they said, yeah, everything up to now was fine, but the Jewish people misbehaved themselves. They were rejected. And now Hashem chose a new nation, and that's us, right? That's how it is. So what happens? So therefore, it rests upon the basic architectural keystone that the Jews always rejected. And it looked like that for the last 1900 years. The Jews were always the perennial minority, the perennial rejected, expelled, persecuted minority of every society. What happens when the Jews start succeeding again? What happens when they get a country now? What happens when all this happens and all the promises suddenly in Tanakh start talking about Israel, not the Christians? Well, that shifts things a little bit. So before he gets into this next sentence, just appreciate this. Christianity is dealing with this problem. And that's why, I believe, what was the year Nostra Aetate? Okay, Vatican II. Vatican II was 1961, I think. What was the 60s? It's in the early 60s. The Vatican met, and the Catholic Church released a revision called Vatican II. One of the most infamous or famous parts of that was called Nostra Aetate, in which the Christianity reviewed its way of viewing the other nations, including the Jews. How could it be that we can succeed if other people are succeeding? They shifted the theology. Before they even got to Nostra Aetate. This is what's happening. It's all falling apart. Just an interesting historical fact. When was the first time the Pope visited the State of Israel? Now, and let's put things into perspective. It's not as if Israel just happens to be a good tourist location, right? Their savior is buried there, right? All the starting of the religion is there. You know how many Christian sites are found in Israel? There are crusades fought about this, right? So the Pope, you'd imagine, would be on the first LL flight, right? Not so. So when was the first time the Pope visited? 66. I think it was 66, 64, somewhere there.
He came to Jordan.
And he didn't even go through Ben Gurion. He came through Jordan.
And came
right,
down the highway.
Right. And it happened to be, just historically speaking, if you're interested, Golda Meir had trouble with her wrist. She wasn't able to meet him. Very smart lady. But what do you think? Why do you think it was so difficult for the Pope to get on a plane almost 20 years later after the state was founded? Why do you think it's so difficult? Because he's going to Israel was a public, in a certain sense, acquiescence or agreeing with the fact that the Jews are right. He couldn't do it, right? He couldn't do that. He wouldn't come in. He couldn't go through the international airport. Right? Think about what that means. We were like, of course. Think about what it must have been like living like a Jew, where all the Tanakh was thrown back in our face through all of history, and now suddenly we see it's all talking to us. Read Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, Yeshayo, it's all there. Right? And then he says a very interesting diuk. This is a Lomdash diuk in one of the American senators. He says, Olenu lasim lev lebiaru hamalamdin neishel, oh, sorry, Sarachut shelano, a secretary of state, Mar Dallas. Right? Dallas. John Foster Dallas. So what is John Foster Dallas? He says, Amachayna kagabai beknesia episcopolit. So he is an Episcopalian minister. And this is what he said. This is what the Secretary of State said. Bevadat Senate, at one Senate meeting, Sha'aravim sonim et ha'yodim ibnei she'argu et mechokek da'atam. Why do the Arabs hate the Jews so much? He says, because we killed their savior. That was his taina. That's not so magic. Doesn't make sense, does it? Right? We didn't kill the Muslim savior. Just historically, it isn't true, right? Muhammad had found his own way to be killed by those who followed him, right? He would lose by the sword, certainly died pretty soon by the sword, right? So that's not why the Arabs hate us. So says Rav Soloveitchik, what was happening in his mind was the following. He says, you know when you look at Bilam and we say through Bilam's brachas we see his curses? He says, this poor fellow, this minister over here, well, was terribly distressed theologically about the creation of the state of Israel, but he couldn't say that, right? Because this is we don't want to be speaking hate speech in the Senate, right? That wouldn't be acceptable, would it? Except for now, right? So what does he say? So what he was trying to say was we and I equally like the Arabs also hate the Jews because he killed our savior, the Christian savior. But he couldn't say that, so Hashem sort of, he switched his words to say it was about the Arabs. Boy, says Rav Soloveitchik, listen to what he's trying to say. It's a reflection of his own disarray, his own chaotic falling apart theologically when seeing the state of Israel arriving. Brilliant, just a deal. And then Rav Soloveitchik, that was also outside, but if you look, take a look at the next taller page. Just so much nachas. He says, the four lines in by the little parody, he says, Korat ruach ani motzeh bekari ha'itonim katolim v'itonim Protestantium al Medinat Yisrael. I get so much nachas reading Catholic and Protestant newspapers about Israel. They have to talk about Jerusalem. They have to talk about Zion, right? All Jewish concepts, right? Yesh li tamid regesh miyuchad shel sipuk nefesh. I get so much enjoyment. B'shas ani korei itzo am beiton shetugvat Medinat Yisrael ena yudua koet ki shabbat hayom v'am yisradim nisgurim. We don't know Israel's official response because it's Saturday and the offices are closed. It's like, I get so much nachas when I read that. And he says, "Oy, kishani kore be'er Pesach, yediam United Press." I read the United Press and they say, "Sheyudim yoshu halayla yeshu halayla l'shulchan haseder, b'tikva shenisei Mitzrayim yachzuru v'yisrachashu hayom." Says that the Jews are sitting down in their Seder tonight to hope that the miracles of yesteryear will happen today as well. It says, the United Press is printing this. Call the deed a fake. Theologically, look what Hashem is showing us. Again, different dimension altogether. Call the deed a fake. Hashem is knocking on our door. Politically, militarily, theologically. Let's get into the last three. Revi'it. Number four. Hadod dofek belibot ha-noar ha-mitbolel va-ha-navuch. Hashem is knocking on the door of our assimilated youth. There were lots of questions. The 40s brought about lots of questions. There were lots of people who wholesale said, if this is what God's about, I'm not interested. I'm checked out. I have nothing to do with a God who can allow what happened in Europe to happen. And by the way, who can blame, right? When people went through these things. He says, this is what happened to our youth. Assimilation was strengthening. It was reaching a pinnacle. Pachad, fear, yush, giving up of hope. The amaratzus and simple lack of knowledge. Garmul rabim limtoshet kness Israel. They rejected Israel. La'alot al-aliya livroch tarshisham lifnei Hashem. They got on the boat to run to Tarshish. Who's that? Yonah. And he carries on with the mashal. So powerful. So powerful. He says, Nichshol, Shinidmaya, Shein Ma'atzor Loi. And I thought there was no way to, that anyone could stop them running away. Amad Aleinu Lachaloteinu. Pitom Itchil Adod Lidfok Badal Sos Alavavot Anavuchim, Vatakivu Tukumat Yisrael, Hi Tal Fachot Tal Tali Chabricha. The knocking of Hashem upon the establishment of the state of Israel slowed down that fleeing. Those people who were fleeing from Hashem was slowed down. How so? Rabim Mamis Nakrim Leshavar Kishrim Atal Midinat Avrit Bekishrei Regesh Naut Al Hisegiova Bigaha Kabirim. You look at it, you know, and today this is a questionable, unfortunately, even losing this. Right. But you look at the unaffiliated, you look at the different denominations of Judaism, and they may have nothing. They have no Torah, no mitzvahs, no history. But you know what they do have? They have a connection. They're proud. Startup nation. Right, you go to APEC and you see the folks there. It's not just Orthodox Jews. The people are proud across the board. There's an association. He says, "Arbe Yehudim Amerikayim shenitmu lemechza l'shlish l'rvia." The American Jews who were assimilated to, they were mixed up for to half, a third, a quarter. Shirim b'pachat tamir v'da'aga b'shel mashper ha'over al medinat Yisrael. They still fear when they hear about war. They still pray when they hear about rockets landing, even though they have no other connection to Judaism. No connection whatsoever. It was the last anchor to hold these people connected.
Et medinat Yisrael, v'yeshnam ha'yudim ko'ele, muchrachim litgonen, b'li heref keneged ha'chashad ha'mushoneh shel ne'emanut kfula.
Even those Jews who want nothing to do with the state of Israel are still suspected of having dual loyalties. Haraya bizmanenu. Things haven't changed. Right? The Jews are suspected. Who are you really loyal to? Israel, America? V'ayim atzirim ha'machrizim midei yom v'yoma she'en lo'im chelek be'er ha'zakorish. And they defiantly declare, we are American Jews. We're Americans first and Jews second. We are, right? Siman tov ul yudi kesheena yochol leitale meyadutoi. It is a good sign when Jews can't escape their Judaism. V'neilatz la'not tamid al shelat miato miko mibo ma'melachtecha. And they have to answer the questions. Who are you? What do you work as? Who asked those questions to whom in Tanakh?
Yonah.
That was the captain of the boat to Yonah, who was in the boat trying to hide, trying to escape. I feel like she packed a note to run his rakaboy. Ve'ein lo ha oiz ha omitz la not begava amitit ivria nochi et Hashem lo kei Hashemam in yorei. Even when they don't have the audacity or they don't have the courage to be able to answer and say I'm a Jew, Hashela hatmidit mi atam kasheret atam la Am Yisrael. The question is still asked. You can be on the greatest fraternity on the most distant college campus, and they will still call you a dirty Jew. You know why? Because you're connected to something which is in the papers every single day. Says Rav Soloveitchik, you can't escape that easily anymore. You can't escape being Jews. Even those Jewish BDS activists who so nobly fought the social action cause, in the end of the day, when it comes down to it, they also get kicked out. They don't love us. Right? Understand what's going on here. Says Rav Soloveitchik, this was a lifeline to the youth which was disappearing. Knock number four. Call the effect. We're going to skip this last paragraph now. Number five. Okay, so again, politically, militarily, theologically, and in terms of assimilation, the knock of Hashem. Number five, paragraph Ches. Hadvega hamitzei shel adot hi ulai hachashuva biyoter. He believes perhaps this is the most important, not the strongest, but the most important of all, and that is v'pam harishona b'todat galutenu hiftia ha'haskacha she'et sonenu b'taglit hamarisha. For the first time in 1900 years, we are able to see one thing for certain, and that is shedam yehudi eino hefker. Jews' blood is not ownerless. For the first time, there is something to be said about defending our blood. Im ha'antishemiyim yechanu ha'tufa azot ayin tachas ayin mehei chiteisi naskim lahem. He says, you know what? They want to say, where do you get this from, this idea, this idea of ayin tachas ayin? He says, you know what? Let's agree. It's eye for an eye. We mean it. We mean it literally. How does the Mossad operate? Right? אם אנו רוצים להגן בגבורה על קיומנו הלאומים בהיסטורי, מוכרחים אנו לפרקים לפרש את הכתוב עין תחזיין כצורתו. We have to read that pasuk. Literally, they want to kill us, we'll kill them back. They want to cut us up, we'll cut them up back. That's how it works. הרבה עיניים עובדנו במשך גלותנו בהמרה, מבני שלא שלמנו מכה תחת מכה. We've lost many lives. Much blood has been spilled. ankle deep, knee deep, up to our noses in blood in Jewish history, and nobody's ever paid us back. Nobody's ever defended us. We should read that pasuk literally. He says, but Tuchani, he says, now you might be going worried. He says, I'm sure you trust me, right? I believe in Torah Shebal Peh, right? But I know the pshat in the pasuk called the Gemara about Bekama, right? I read the Gemara about Bekama, right? In Perek HaChoyvel. Right, that it means to say it really means money. I understand that. Kefi pirusho shel halacha, aval biyachas lemufti ulenasar, referring to the mufti. Who's the mufti? Not to Jerusalem. What a rotten person. There's the right mufti Haj Alamin Ulseini, right, who's responsible for so many deaths already in 1929. The one who riled up the public. The one who met Hitler himself to train his troops to kill Jews. Right, ulenasar. Who's that? Abdul Nasser, the rising champion of Egypt who led them into the Six-Day War. Ha'isi doret kinefresh ha'zakos v'ayin tachas ha'ayin b'mamash mo'to ha'milulit l'kichat ha'ayin mamashit. He says, I'm going to tell you, legabi them, that's what the Torah means, is ayin tachas ha'ayin. Al tasimu lev l'minili sosayhem ha'arat ha'mamatukut shel ha'mitbolalim yudu'im v'shel kama sosialatim ya'yudim. Don't listen to those, you know, those people, the socialists who say ha'omdim b'mirdom ha'choshvim shehem chayim od b'bialystok. Don't tell me like those Jews who say, we're still in Europe, we shouldn't lift a finger, right? Brisk u'minsk shel nashnas 1905, when the massacres were happening. Ha'dorshim b'bresh galiki. We can't take revenge. We're in other countries. Under any circumstances, hevel havalim, emptiness. Asurahi hanakama kishen la matara. Revenge is disallowed when there's no point. Avalim mitromemim al yodeh la gana atzmit. Harayi zuchuta ha elementarit shel. Adam Basher, who Adam didn't comment on Nick Masar. This is self-defense. Just to appreciate what this means. Just to appreciate this in terms. You know, we have to read history to appreciate what's going on. We live at the very tail end of it, and we're in a very luxurious goddess. But we got to read history. You know, England, oh, what a wonderful country England is. Do you know that the Jews were kicked out of England for 350 years? Do you know that when the Jews were, and why? For, of course, financial gain, because it was a deal made between the barons and the king, because the king needed extra funds. So if you kick them out, then you get their funds, right? And that was he was able to pay back the barons so he could retain power. That's how it worked. This was after many persecutions and the massacre in York, all the different things that went on, right? And we have Kinos on this, right? When they threw out the Jews, what happened was they gave them a very short time, like they did in Spain and Portugal afterwards, and they had to obviously sell all their assets. So, of course, everybody took advantage. They said, the loans that we owe you, I'm sorry, we just don't have the money right now. We'll pay you back in, when you're leaving, 4 months' time or 5 months, we'll have the money for you, right? So everybody defaulted their credits, right? Defaulted their loan repayments. And then the Jews, all their, we'll call cash in transit, all their actual possessions, they took them on the boats. There's one episode, which is I read a book called Antiqua Anglica. It was written in 1736 by a Christian about the history of the Jews in England. Shocking. And by the way, this is an unbiased perspective because he's a Christian. And he himself is shocked at the treatment of the Jews. And there was a particular ship that was taking Jews, and of course the Jews were on deck and they had all their possessions below deck. They went to took the Jews down the river. They got into a sandbar, told everybody we're just taking a quick air break. Everybody gets off, and off he went. 10,000 Jews died. 10,000 Jews died, and of course their possessions were in the boat. They went off. Do you understand what's going on over here? The boats which went off. What happened to the fellow? Oh yes, he was brought to trial, and the money and the whole business. Where's our blood ever been valued? Where's our blood ever been taken seriously? That's what Russell Edgick says. No one cared. No one cared about the doors of Portugal which were closed when Spain kicked the Jews out, or the extortion, or the kidnapping of their children to get more money out of them when they were getting to Spain. Nobody cares about the Somalian pirates who are taking Jews as they were escaping Spain, right? Was there anybody to defend them? When the Jews of Aleppo were being kicked out, who was there to defend them? Right? When we look at the movie Munich, right? Spielberg's, you know, twist of that. Or after the Munich 11, right? The 11 who were killed, the sportsmen. we feel a tremendous sense of pride that those murderers were eradicated. All accidents, terrible things happened to these people. I picked up the phone, they slipped the ladder, the whole business, you know. They're gone, those terrorists, every single one of them, every last one of them. Well, Eichmann, how did Eichmann get to trial? It wasn't because people felt socially responsible, it was because Mossad was there, right? The person who extracted them, the agent who extracted them, just passed away. Says Rav Soloveitchik, call the dude the fake. Hashem is knocking. Let's appreciate this for the first time in 1900 years has ever been possible. Last knock. And says away. And by the way, just in the end of this paragraph, he actually talks about how we need to take this seriously in terms of not just for ourselves, but so the rest of the nation see this. Because he says we can't rely on the 1950s, 1956. Remember, there's a Sinai campaign happening right now. Egypt is developing chemical warheads to send into Israel. And he says, and what do the nations say? Oh, we'll protect you. We'll protect you. He says, no. He says, we can't trust them. And of course they weren't. When France was our only ally in 1967, suddenly they started to stop sending us weapons as we started entering the war. When the Straits of Tehran were closed, and what was the UN working about? What was America working about? They were trying to get a convoy of ships through. Meanwhile, Egypt is talking about cutting Israel in half as they kill all the Jews. Right? And what they're trying to do? They're trying to get one convoy of ships through the Straits of Tehran. That's what they were trying to work on. He says, we can't trust them. They're not going to protect us. They still weren't. They still haven't. That's what Soloveitchik says. Now, last paragraph here. Hadafek ha-shishit, the sixth knock. Shegam yimeno al nasiach datenu. We cannot ignore this. Nishma'a b'shat ha-ptichat sharei ha-aretz. When the gates of the land were opened, the gates of Israel were opened. Yehudi ha-nas me'o eretz o'yev yodea achshav ki mi'achol hu limtsoi miklat batuach b'eretz avot. A Jew from anywhere around the world is able to start, pick up one day and say, I can go to the land of my ancestors. Zoi tofa'a chadasha b'direi yomenu. This is absolutely new. Adheina uchlisi Yisrael kishayu ne'akarim imukomam. When the Jews were kicked out of their place, when they're uprooted, as they were, from almost every single country in Europe, six times from France. No one else wanted them. At the time of the closing of the gates, it is changed. For the first time it's changed. When a nation kicks out its minority of Jews, as Algeria, as Libya, as Egypt, as Iraq, all did, as Syria, all did. Megurashim mechuvanim et tzadeihem. Siona, they can turn their steps towards Zion. As a mother takes in her mercifully her children. We've watched the Jews of the East, all the Jews in Arab countries being absorbed into Israel. Where would they have gone? Lu kamo. Now listen to this statement. This is such a powerful and terrifying statement. Lu kamo medinat Yisrael lifnei ha-shoah ha-hitlerit. If there had been a state of Israel when Hitler, Yimach Shema v'zichroi, had established his Third Reich, meot alfei Yehudim ha-yonitzalim mitae gahagaz v'akivshanim. Tens of thousands of Jews, at the very least, who have been saved from the gas chambers. Pela hamadina boshesh ksat lavo. It was just a little too late. Uvi itzioi shel ichud ichur pa'amav hoitzu lahariga alfim revavot miYisrael. In those delays were the deaths of thousands and millions. Baram achshav keshetama shat hesteponim. As the hesteponim lifts, nitna efsharut layudim hanit lashim imekomahem. As the Jews who are uplifted from their places, uprooted from their places, lishtaresh be'eretz hakodesh, to live in the Holy Land. Al yedavazeh kal be'na'enenu. We should never take that lightly, called a duf l'ofek. Hashem is knocking. When I was in South Africa in 1993, the elections were happening and the change of government was about to happen. Elal put on standby airplanes waiting in the airport, lest there be a bloody rebellion and the Jews needed to get out to Israel. When in history has that ever happened? Six knocks, folks. And remember, this is not Messianic Zionism. This is about understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is knocking. Let's not forget to get up when Hashem knocks. Thank you so much.